Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you a happy Friday the 13th on this 13th day of May 2022. I'm very excited about both of my guests. One of my guests is a first-time guest for the first hour, and the second guest is a frequently returning visitor on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. For the first hour, we have Josh Clark, who is Georgia Right to Life's only pick for the United States Senate race in Georgia. He will be on with us for the first half of the program. And the second hour, we will be joined by our dear friend, Dr. Joe Moorcraft, the author and pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. And he's going to be addressing the theme, why the outlawing of abortion, without exception, is an essential goal of every obedient Christian. But first of all, let me introduce to the program, for the very first time ever, Josh Clark.
Chris, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much for having me today.
Well,
I'm looking forward to your second hour, too, because Joe Moorcraft is a good friend of mine. So,
well, praise God for that. He's a good man to have as a good friend.
Yes, he is, and also a Georgia native.
Yes. And one of my favorite guests, I'm actually considering renaming my program the Joe Moorcraft Show, but he's on so often. But first of all, Josh, tell us about what is at stake here in Georgia, not only for the primaries, but also for the race when you will be face-to-face opposing the Democratic candidate?
Well, Chris, there is a lot, obviously, at stake in this race. In fact, I believe it's the most important race in the country, perhaps, this year. If we want to stop Biden's reckless, big government, socialist, communist agenda that's taken over. And so we're working hard. In fact, I'm in the back of the Liberty bus. We named our bus the Liberty bus. It's a 45-foot bus. And my wife and I, my childhood sweetheart, been married for 20 years, known her since I was five. She's driving the bus right now. I'm in the back, and we have the family. Five of the six children are with us on board the bus. So anyway, if you hear any noises, just forgive me. I'd do my best to not be in this situation, but to be driving during an interview, but I apologize. We are on a tight schedule today, headed to Savannah.
Of course. Well, we have a tradition here on the program. Whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including the kind of religious atmosphere they were raised in, if any, and the kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. So let's hear a summary of your salvation story, Josh.
Well, I am honored to get to share that. A little bit of the background leading up to that. I want to give credit to where credit is due. First and foremost, of course, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he blessed me, and as a result of what the story I'm about to share with you, and as a result, to whom much is given, much is required, I always say, so help me God. But I grew up as the oldest of 10 children in Suwanee, Georgia. Used to be a little rural community at the time. on a small farm that we rented. My father was a pastor of a small church, and my mother was a teacher who decided to homeschool us. So I was very blessed to be one of the first generation of homeschoolers, and learn biblical principles, the founding fathers, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the biblical principles that were woven in. History was my favorite subject. And so a lot of that laid the groundwork that has led to, I think, where I am today and God calling me to run. But as far as my salvation testimony, I got saved at an early age after there was a plane wreck that went down, and it really bothered me. And it started a lot of deep conversations with my parents and primarily with my mother. My father was in Bible college at the time, and I kept, asking about them and asking about salvation. And I kept saying I was ready to get saved, and they kept almost talking me out of it. They wanted to make sure that I really understood. And I'll never forget the day that I did, where Mom finally agreed to say the sinner's prayer with me and gave my life to Christ that day. And it was about 4 years, I was about the age of 4 years old. And I know it's kind of unusual, I think, but my parents and those who knew me, and I still remember that day to this day clearly, but it changed my life. From that point forward, by God's grace, consistently, and I make mistakes, obviously, a lot. I have to get back up. But from that moment forward, I had just a passion for sharing the gospel. In fact, I think the highlight of our campaign so far is got to lead a couple people to the Lord 2 weeks ago on the campaign trail, and I hope we get more. But from that point forward, God gave me a heart for people. I was constantly sharing the gospel, inviting people to our house to dinner, which I know it sounds crazy, but God can do it even at an early age. And that helped me because over the next few years, my mother lost her health. She had an accident, lost a kidney, a spleen, and an adrenal. So I talk about American family values like hard work, faith in God, serving others. But I learned those things at an early age. But I don't think if I hadn't have gotten saved early, I don't think I would have had the heart to be fertile ground, to be willing, I guess, to handle some of the responsibilities that came at a very early age. But I want to change a thing, except for my mother's suffering. I tell people, I say, you may have heard there's a celebrity in this race, because there's a big football celebrity in this race. And I say, if you're looking for a celebrity, that's not me. I didn't even get to play sports growing up, other than, there's seven of us boys. We played when we could, but we didn't have the money. And we certainly didn't have the time. I was helping run the farm. That was my job. And I helped get kids up, put them to bed. And, but the result of that, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. All things. To them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's a verse that really has a lot of meaning to me. And a lot to kind of, and not have any regrets or bitterness or feel like I missed out. I feel like, no, God used all that to prepare me for what he had. And my mother would always challenge us growing up. She'd say, with spending money on this or spending time on that, is that going to further God's kingdom? Is that going to make a difference in the long term? And so I'm really grateful for all that.
Amen. And I know this next question will be very meaningful to a lot of my listeners because they tend to be theologically reformed, but how did you discover and embrace the doctrines of grace?
Well, I would say probably actually coming out of into my 20s, where I wouldn't call myself, by the way, I want to tell you this, let me be very honest too. I went to Bible college, didn't finish Bible college, but I definitely wouldn't call myself reformed, but I would call myself probably somewhere in the middle.
Okay.
I wouldn't call myself a Calvinist or a five-point, but you know what? I look forward to getting to heaven. I've got a lot of questions about some of that. When I get around my friends at Moorcraft, it's always challenging and thought-provoking, and I'm sure that God will continue to use them in my life to help me kind of grow in my doctrines. But
Well, what I always say when somebody answers like that, I say, well, you're not reformed yet. And when was it when you had the thought enter into your head? In fact, it's more than a thought. You just described it as a calling. When did you believe, and what were the circumstances surrounding you coming to the conviction that you were that you had been given a call of God to enter into the political arena?
Well, when I got out of high school, and in fact, until 20, I gave all the money from my business. One of the businesses I own today, I started in my teens, and was the Lord really blessed me with. But my dad asked me to take the money that I was earning, and would I give it to the family to help them buy their first house? So I did that. And then after the age of 20, I got very involved in volunteering for the Republican Party. And it was because there was a particular verse that said, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked mourn, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And that verse right there, we were a Democrat state at that point. And there was a conversation I had with my mother around the age of 6 years old where I said, Mom, are we Republican or are we Democrat? And I'll never forget what she said. She said, parties change, but principles remain. We support the party that supports life. And
Amen.
As such, we vote Republican. And then she talked about Israel, you know. And then from there, we talked about other things that I believe in, like limited government, personal responsibility, and so forth. But those are the two big issues. And so wanting to help fight for life and believing that right there in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, right? That all men are created equal and endowed by who? Their creator with certain inalienable rights. And I think that first one, life, if you don't have life, nothing else means anything. So that was my sole passion. So I got involved, started trying to find constitutional conservatives that I felt like were called to run for office, and get behind them and volunteer and give money and all while I was building companies in my 20s. So it's kind of a two-part answer to your question. As far as me getting involved, it was at that time that I felt called to get involved. And then it was later, at 30 years old, I was serving on the board of a Spanish Bible college, and the president challenged me when I was 30 years old to run for the state house. And I said, well, give me a month. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I said, don't tell anybody else, and I'll get back to you. And halfway through, we had just the month, after having our best month in business the previous month, we're headed to Bolivia to build orphanages. And I said, you know what? I'm not running. And then I had a lady on the board who wasn't supposed to know anything who challenged me on the board of that Bible college. And she said, did God tell you not to? And I went home and told Chelsea, I said, you know what? I can't say that God really has anything to do with this. I just feel like we got other plans and things we're supposed to be doing. And I said, but you know, I do remember that when this first came up, I asked God, remembering a sermon that I had heard as a teenager, I asked God just remove any desires or excitement, and I just wanted to hear his voice. Well, all the excitement was gone. I had no interest. It made no sense to me. So I said no. So I came home, and anyway, I showed up with my wife, and the next day, we were on our way to visit a church, and I had somebody on the way there. I was talking to Chelsea, like, wouldn't it be better for us to serve in missions or, you know, and anyway, I'll kind of skip through the conversation, but we got there to church and I had somebody challenge me, and out of the blue that didn't know me at all. And it moved my wife to tears, and she said, well, I can't believe this is exactly what you talked about. And I'd say prophesied what they saw in me in the future. And I told her, she said, doesn't it impact you? I said, well, no, the Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light. So I'm not ready. But anyway, later on that week, several more things happened where we knew, and my wife was probably the clearest sign. She was not, she'd be happy with a little house on the prairie. But one day she said to me, honey, what are you waiting on? God has answered each one of our prayers. I'm afraid you don't. And I said, well, honey, I never told you this, but if God ever wanted me to do what He's called others, I've challenged, encouraged others to do, He would have to show both of us just as clearly. And I said, that's the clearest sign I've heard yet. So we got into a race that we were supposed to have no chance of winning. And our state newspaper said I was running against who would be the next governor. Well, we won in that race. There were originally four people. We won 70-30 in a landslide.
Wow.
So that really built my faith, too, that, you know, that doesn't always happen. But when God calls you, you know, I shared in my first campaign meeting, this sounds crazy, but I shared in my first campaign meeting what I thought God gave me to share. And I said, guys, I don't claim to be everything, but here's one thing I know. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the base things and the things which are not to bring to nothing the very people who think they're all that, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. I said, so guess what? I got a chance. God delights, you know, in using the foolish things and him getting the glory. So the guy I wanted to be my campaign finance director did not take it, although since then he's become a good friend. But we won. So it kind of leads in later on to a story where me running for the U.S. Senate. But it's a little bit of a longer answer, but that's the whole story. That's how I got in.
Now, there is insults that have always been hurled against those running for any political office, no matter what side of the coin they are on. If they are career politicians, people who have held political office for many years, they are mocked because they are career politicians and they don't know anything about the needs and the passions of your average American citizen. And then when you have your average American citizen who's never been involved in politics running for an office, they're mocked for having no experience. And the audience will be told, the voters will be told, well, this person won't even know what to do if they were to be elected. So how do you look at both sides of those coins? And obviously you have to be careful how you answer, because you one day may be, if you win, a career politician eventually.
Well, if they go to my website, by the way, they can see a picture of my my family, votejosh.com. They'll see the whole story there. But I call myself the proven conservative. And what I mean by that is I served. I won that race, and I served two terms. And then I term limited myself. I left unopposed. And you know, I really have always believed, and I said this during my public service, that I thought public service should be a season and not a lifetime career. I think we have too many people making careers out of it when, you know, look at Pelosi, 36 years, and Biden coming up on 50. I mean, it's unreal. And then they get wealthy while they're serving too often. And so that's why we signed a term limit pledge when I got in this race. We sold all of our stocks, and we've pledged, made a commitment. Neither of us will trade stocks while I'm in office, because I really think it should be a sacrifice. It should be a service. It should also be a privilege. It is definitely a privilege, but I don't think we should have people getting rich while serving. I mean, when we met as a family, and maybe we'll get a chance to get to that story later, what caused us to run for U.S. Senate, but we had a family meeting, and I read the Declaration of Independence, the way they close, you know, when it closes out, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, you know, and nine of them die. And the John Hancock signature, you know, the big signature on there, he died in the debtor's prison, was the wealthiest person at the start. So I think that there's a balance, as you said. Having somebody like me who has experience but is not a career politician, I believe, I guess I would hopefully humbly say that I think that's the perfect balance. And if you look at the rest of the candidates in this race, they don't have any experience. And I think that at this time in our country's history with so much at stake, I think we're at that tipping point where we either get this right now, or I'm really concerned that there won't be time to straighten things out. So I think having a proven conservative that has a track record of serving, you know, can get right to work, been in the legislature, so it's going to be now at a higher level of legislature. But it's the same deal. But most importantly, do they have a track record of faithfulness, by God's grace, where they've been tested and tried and they've stood? You know what I'm talking about?
Amen. Yes.
They say all the right things.
Yes.
They tell you what you want to hear on the campaign trail, and then I get majorly disappointed later on when I realize, you know, maybe you had good intentions when you said it, but that's not who you are.
Amen. Well, the issue of abortion is to, I believe, every regenerate, true Christian, one of the pinnacles, one of the absolute essential issues that must be demanded for a candidate that is running for office, that this candidate opposes all forms of abortion. And I was very happy to hear Georgia Right to Life's has you as their only pick for the U.S. Senate race in Georgia. And this issue is something that sadly conservatives or professing conservatives and Republicans have really not treated with the urgency and importance that it deserves. I mean, we're talking about infanticide. We're talking about murder of children, the weakest, most fragile, most helpless humans among us. And the Republican Party has never really championed this as an absolute essential to outlaw this crime as a part of one's platform, as a litmus test of who truly deserves our votes. So tell us, our listeners, exactly when this issue became a passion of yours and how you intend to approach this evil of all crimes as a senator.
Well, I appreciate the way you communicate about this with calling it out for what it is. Evil is genocide. How are we going to ask God to bless us as a nation when we're killing, 65 million babies are being murdered? And so I do think it should be the central issue, the focus. And for me, it just so happens to be the first conversation that I ever had with my mother. Now, I don't think you have to have a conversation with your mother to arrive at this, but I was blessed. I was blessed. I mean, I really was to have that conversation with her, because it does help me in arguing these issues when people say, what do you know? You're a male. Well, first of all, that should not discredit you. You took part in producing that baby. You're responsible. However, it does work to my advantage, though, I'll tell you, when I have these conversations, because we passed the fetal pain bill in Georgia back in 2012. And, they would say to me, as a male, why should you have anything to say about this? And I said, shouldn't a mother influence their son? Here's what my mother would say. Here's what my wife would say. Here's what my sisters would say. And they couldn't argue with that. In fact, when I said, shouldn't your mother influence you on these issues? It was like, they start stuttering. And I say that partly because for the moms who are listening, you play such an important role. And I thank you for that, and if you didn't have a mother who taught that, guess what? You can teach that to your children. And so, but it is the most important issue, I believe. And I think wall builders, David Barton, I heard him do a program on this some time back where he talked about, showed the statistics that if you get this issue right and you're passionate about it and it's a central focus, then you're going to get the rest of the issues right. In fact, over 85% chance that your candidate will be strong on the other issues that matter to you. You care about your pocketbook? Well, first check, will they stand up for life? Do they value life enough to fight for it? And if they do, chances are they'll be like I am, a penny pincher who won't walk past a penny if I see it without picking it up. Because if I can't be faithful not just little, I won't be faithful more. But I think back to this pro-life. I also think right now with, Lord willing, and I heard, I don't know, I've been so busy today from sun up, in fact, long before sun up, but I haven't got to catch up on everything. But I think I heard that they may deliver the decision on Monday. Are you hearing that?
I have been hearing rumors about it.
Yeah, rumors. I hope that rumor is correct. Either way, we hope to have the decision delivered down this summer. And that's just the beginning, then, of the fight. While it's a huge victory, one that we've all been working for and praying for, for 50 years, it's just the beginning. Because now, It comes back to the state, but also to Congress. And as we know, Pelosi already passed a bill last year. The Senate's saying they're going to take up a bill to legalize abortion. So first thing that I'm going to do is we're going to introduce the personhood amendment, because we need to clearly define that life begins at conception through natural death. And so
that's going to be
a central focus for me. And I want to say something else on this. This is not often talked about. And, you know, this is just a brutal reality, though, that abortion and Planned Parenthood came out of the eugenics movement.
That's right.
Shamed that our state had such a role in it. In fact, Hitler praised and gave credit to our country.
Yes.
States like Georgia and California and many others, and said it was like a model for him that he advanced to
That's
the
right.
end. And it should be a ugly stain that we want to remove as quickly as possible. And it really has led to the genocide of African Americans, of Black people, because, you know, the Black population makes up 12% of the population, yet 39% or higher of the abortions. That means that more Blacks are killed from abortion than the top 9 leading causes of death.
Wow.
And Hispanics are pretty high too. So if you and I believe Genesis 1, that we were 127, that God created us in his own image, and the image of God created them, male and female created them, it answers so many questions that we're dealing with today. And I'll tell you this, Chris, it also brings me back to why I'm so fired up about this race. And we're just putting everything on the line. I mean, everything, even our home with the $1 million debate challenge we just issued to Herschel Walker. But it's like we're at that point right now where they want to destroy the family. You know, abortion now, it's not even about the first trimester or the second. Now it's about even a month after. And perhaps even the rate we're going, there's questions about how far is that even going with bills that have been introduced. So to me, if we don't have a candidate who understands Genesis 1:27 and will not just understand it, but will stake everything on it and understand you don't have a solid country, you don't have the blessings of liberty, they will not continue if we don't not built upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the biblical principles that were woven into the Constitution, and understanding that God created families as the building blocks for a healthy nation. And if you destroy the family, you've destroyed the nation. You know, you don't even need to talk about tax policy and all that if the family's not intact.
That's right. In fact, I want to go into, when we return from my first break, your $1 million debate challenge to Herschel Walker. And if anybody has a question for Josh Clark, send it in rather quickly, because he's only on for the first half of the show. And we've only got half of that left. So send it immediately to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the first hour is Josh Clark, Georgia Right to Life's only pick for the United States Senate race in Georgia. And we are now going to address the $1 million debate challenge to Herschel Walker, his opponent in this race. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I go to any of our listener questions, I don't know a lot about Herschel Walker other than the fact that he is a world-renowned football player who was a Heisman Trophy winner, and he was also in Pro Bowl, the NFL, with the Cowboys and the Vikings and the Eagles and the Giants. And he's even in the College Football Hall of Fame in 1999. He's running for Senate in Georgia. And when I see him on Fox News, I can't remember ever disagreeing with him on anything. And he seems like in spite of his fame, he seems like a very humble man. And according to his profession, he would be our brother in Christ. I don't know him well enough to know whether that profession is something that he lives out the day to day and is bearing fruit. But I know that according to his profession, he is. Why is it that he would be, in your mind, an insufficient senator? And why are you offering him this debate challenge?
Well, we are. Yeah, that's a great question, because he was a childhood hero of mine growing up, a sports hero, I should say. And so, you know, it was a big deal when you hear the story of why I got in this race. It's a crazy story how God got our attention and confirmed it through in a myriad of ways, to the point where we knew that we had to change our plans. We thought we were going to go to Costa Rica for a year to learn Spanish. We had started a group taking families to serve together in a third world part of Costa Rica. And so we were looking forward to that, and this was not part of the plan. But you know what? Many of the plans of a man, but the Lord directs his steps, right? Same time, I believe we're supposed to be making plans. You know, the plans of the diligent lead to prosperity, but I love how God just constantly tests me to say, make plans, but now let me see if they're yielded to me. And so that's why we got in this race, was because God called us to it. But after getting into the race, we realized that not everything was as it looked on the surface. For example, I think Herschel is a nice guy. He's very nice to be around. However, just over a year ago, he did a video. Actually, he spoke. I have the video on my YouTube channel, which is linked to my website, spokejosh.com, where he said, got on this podcast with Don Trump Jr., and he said, guys, this is going to freak y'all out. They said, what? He said, well, I've been thinking about it. You know, the Constitution was written in a bygone era, a long time ago, he said. And, you know, the demographics of the country have changed so much. He said, don't you think it's time that we amend the Constitution?
Wow.
And he said it like three times because of changing demographics. And then he ends it by saying, that's why we need a progressive candidate who understands that.
Wow.
And I listened to that and I said, oh my goodness. Yes, he's a great football player. If you want to field a football team and win a championship, pick him, not me. Right? I love football, but I'm not a great football player. But if you want somebody who's going to fight for the Constitution and who even has a track record of that, like me, who has had to stand up to leadership, and, you know, and my brother, who I'm proud of, who's an Army Ranger in Special Forces, Green Beret himself, been stripped of his chairmanship and been willing to stand. I think that's what America needs right now. So again, you know, back to Herschel, that concerned me. Then I read his book, and I'm not going to go into the details, they're kind of gory, but he writes a book about his mental health challenges, and I believe in forgiveness and redemption, but I don't think that necessarily means, you know, we all need to be on the bus, but what seats are we supposed to be in? And so I'm concerned that I don't think he can win in November because the Democrats are going to beat him over the head, and we have to win the Senate seat. And when the guy won't even show up for debate, when he's been asked, what is pro-life mean to you? Again, notice he's not endorsed by Georgia Right to Life. And when he's asked, he just says, well, do you know Jesus? You know, tell me what Jesus means to you. And the person said, well, that's great, but I'd like to know, I don't, more you don't know necessarily, tell me, what does pro-life mean? I need to know that. And so he rarely answers questions. Sometimes he will, and he won't show up for any debate. And if anyone needs to practice debating, and you know what, that verse that your radio show is named after, as iron sharpens iron,
yes,
one man sharpens another. I've always said that when it comes to primaries, it's a good thing when you have a bunch of people in the primary. It makes you sharper. It helps prepare you for the major battle that's coming. And so my wife, and we talked about this on Monday, you know, should we, because we'd already talked about this when we got in the race as a family. And I told you that earlier, that if God was calling us to run, just like when we gave our life to Christ, accepted that we accepted his will for our life, whatever that means, he's in control, he's sovereign. If he wants us to sell our home, we got to do that. We're just sojourners down here. And so on Monday, we talked about, should we, in fact, one of our campaign staff suggested it, who's a volunteer, who's like all the rest of our staff, working so hard and volunteering, and they said, hey, if we really want Herschel to show up for debate, what if you put up $1 million? Well, to get $1 million cash right now, I've been blessed in business, you know, own several companies, but to have $1 million in cash right now, we would need to sell our home probably to do that. So we went to bed that night, and Chelsea said, I don't know that we're supposed to do that. The next morning, I woke up early. Yeah. And guess what? She challenged me. She said,
wow.
What do you think? And I said, I don't know. And she said, well, I woke up early and I've been praying about it. She said, I think our country is at that point where we do need to put everything on the line. She said, would you have thought that just a year or 2 years ago, we'd be dealing with all these pronouns, that we'd be dealing with the sexual indoctrination of our children, perversion that's going on? I mean, she said, I think we need to put our house up. I'm willing to do that. She said, if we have to sell our home and we have to move into one of our smaller rental houses. Now, let me say this. I know we've been blessed. So let me just say that. We came from nothing, both of us. She's the second oldest of 12. I'm the oldest of 10. But we've been blessed. But at the same time, our blessings aren't for us just to hold on to and grip. I believe that we need to be willing to surrender them at any point in time. And so that's what we're doing. We feel like if Herschel's going to run for the U.S. Senate, he needs to show up for the interview, for the job interview, just like I would tell anyone to do. And so we're saying show up for two debates, and if you do, we'll give $1 million to charity. We've already designated part of that. It's going to go first to pro-life groups because that's my priority, and it's going to go to pregnancy crisis centers. And so hopefully he'll show up, and we'll get a chance. We'll do that. We'll follow through. That's kind of the story.
Has there been any response at all?
No response, but it's picking up traction. More and more, you know, radio shows and TV shows are saying, you know what, this is worth carrying. We want to know the story. We're going to challenge Herschel as well.
Wow.
And I'll tell you, it's not it's important that Herschel show up, but you know, there's a lot at stake in this entire race, because we need a candidate that's going to hold the line when they get to the Senate, right? We got an evenly divided Senate. And so this senator is going to be the plus one. And we need them. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of influence that can be used for good or for bad. And we're a big military family. We've got four of her brothers, four brothers served on the front lines of Afghanistan with bullets flying by them, 13 immediate family members, a lot of grandparents. And so we're a big military family. But one thing I also believe, though, is just because you're military, yes, I appreciate you, and you're a hero to me for serving and laying down your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're conservative. So we've got another guy in this race who is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. Now, if you know anything about that, that's a globalist, elitist, deep state organization, which Stacey Abrams, who's running for governor, is also a member. And if you look that up, that's scary.
Oh, didn't you know that Stacey Abrams is the governor? I'm only kidding.
She thinks she is.
Yeah.
She thinks she is. It's so funny. She never resigned. She said the election was stolen by
right.
Pelosi. But whenever we as conservatives ask questions, you know, we're shunned, we're canceled. Which, by the way, I live in Georgia, right? I'm running for U.S. Senate in Georgia. The election was stolen in Georgia. None of the candidates in my race will answer that question, but it was absolutely stolen. And I warned everybody who would listen that we would have massive ballot harvesting if we mailed millions of ballot applications out. And now 2,000 mules did a great job of telling the facts, the story as it is.
Yeah, I got to see that. And in fact, I know it was stolen in Pennsylvania. I don't know if they showed the footage worldwide of the polling headquarters, but it was just amazing to see the right in front of your very eyes, the theft of votes going on.
It absolutely was, and they did talk about Pennsylvania and covered it. You'll definitely want to watch that for sure.
Okay, well, we have some listeners that are itching to ask you some questions. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, "I'm very excited about what I'm hearing about your candidacy, and I have a lot of friends in Georgia who I am going to urge to vote for you. My question is, I have heard many times throughout my life that it is impossible for a true Christian to be successful in politics because they will always have to compromise core beliefs to achieve any level of real success and win elections. How do you respond to that?"
Well, first of all, I love the fact that she's listening to this, that she has, you know, a serious question that I had as well, that I remember the first state representative I ever met was Todd Akin. Todd Akin served in the House. They were a homeschool family. Our family stayed together. The first state rep that I ever met. And he ended up becoming a congressman and then running for the U.S. Senate. He won the primary but lost in the general. But that was the first time I saw that answered, that you could. And it was encouraging to me because I loved history, right? I loved, as I said earlier, learning about our founding fathers and the blessings of liberty and where they came from, these biblical principles. And I wondered, though, could you really be a true born-again believer that was on fire for God and wasn't going to compromise your principles? And I can tell you from my own experience, by God's grace, yes, you can. And I'll tell you just kind of a story where I got tested early on. I was in my first term. They were trying to pass Obamacare in the state of Georgia. And I told them, I said, no, we're not going to do it at the state level. We're not going to help implement this. I'm against it at the federal level. And we're not going to help as a state to get it done. And so I said, no, I'm no on it. But if I'm no, I'm not only no, vote for me. It means I'm going to use the influence God has given me. It's one of my gifts, being winsome and loving people, even those who disagree with me or I disagree with. So I went office by office trying to talk people into voting no. So the day of the vote came up, the speaker called me off the House floor, and I'll never forget this. I get up there to the rostrum, and he says, son, who do you think you are, the tail wagging the dog? He said, you need me to get reelected. And this is what I said to him, by God's grace, exactly what I said. I said, Mr. Speaker, in all due respect, when I get home at night and my kids are asleep, I need to know that I fought for the next generation. And number two, when I lay my head on the pillow at night, I need a clear conscience between me and God. I said, and then after that, Mr. Speaker, I said, I try to be a team player as much as I can. But if I'm against something principally, you're going to know where I'm at. I'll tell you up front. And then, yes, I'm going to try to kill it. And you know what happened after that? It was the most, and I don't think this always will happen, but it encouraged me that God's word, it is spot on. It says God can change kings' minds like channels of water, right? You know what the speaker said to me all of a sudden? He looked at me. He said, you know what? Okay, you're right. You did tell me where you stood. And I gave him one other example at the end of that. I said, Mr. Speaker, there was a bill that I came here that I wanted to advance on illegal immigration. And I told you that I was willing to get behind one of the team's bills if you had a bill that did the same thing, that wasn't about me just getting attention or grandstanding. And anyway, he acknowledged all that. And from that point on, when other people would get their arms twisted, they would just ask me, Representative Clark, where are you on this? I'd tell them, and they knew they couldn't. You know, they couldn't force me. They couldn't bribe me. I was going to stand where I stood, and that is what it was. And if I agreed with you on something, well, I'd help advance it, and I'd help you carry the load, regardless if I got any recognition. So the short answer is I absolutely believe that God can give favor and that we don't have to compromise to get things done. Now, it may be also like my brother is in a season where he stood up to that very same speaker. Probably no surprise. If you said that to me, you're not surprised that there was issues later on. My brother ended up, when I left unopposed, the guy who was going to replace me had a massive heart attack, and my brother ended up stepping up, and he ran, and I'm so proud of him. But he stood against that speaker because he was using his office to enrich himself, and my brother got wind of this, and he stood. He was stripped of his chairmanship. I joke that he's kind of put in a dungeon office, not necessarily, but, you know, you don't get the prime office space. You don't get chairmanships when you pose the speaker. But you know what? He's about to win re-election, and the speaker is working against him, and he's going to win that, I'm confident. And you know what? God will take care of him because he's doing it for the right reasons. And so I'm encouraged by this race, and I'm also encouraged that question comes from Pennsylvania because we need people's help, only their votes from Georgia, but we need their help across the country, whether they're making phone calls in this last week and a half, whether they are sending donations. I mean, right now, every dollar is going toward our ads to keep them up right now. We're just walking by faith every day. And it's going to be the fact that we came out of the last poll after the last poll they did after the debate, we were in a strong second place. All we got to do is keep Herschel under 50, get in the runoff, and historically in the state of Georgia, and even nationally, historically, you want to be in second place. So even today, I'm blown away that we actually have a real legitimate shot at this, and we could run this campaign God's way and not run a nasty, ugly, or just throw stuff out, regardless of whether it's truthful. Because to me, the end does not justify the means. So,
Excellent.
That's how I feel on that answer.
Excellent answer. We have Christian in Western Suffolk County, New York, who says, liberals who either pretend or profess to be Christians will often bring up a classic text from Acts where they are trying to defend all kinds of welfare enslavement of the poor population. The classic text is speaking of the Christians who would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. How do you respond to people who try to use this rhetoric? The most famous I know who constantly regurgitates this is the leftist filmmaker Michael Moore.
Yes. Well, first of all, you know, when you look at economics, I believe I love this illustration. Politics is easy as pie. That pie equals politics equals integrity plus economics. And I believe that in the economics of it is the greater the government, the greater the poverty. The greater the liberty, the greater the prosperity. And I'm all for people deciding voluntarily, just like I am, voluntarily saying I'll give $1 million to charity.
In fact, that's what is happening there in Acts. The Christians are voluntarily doing this.
Exactly. Not a gun to their head telling right. them what to do. And so the church is absolutely is the only, you know, they are blessed by God. They are ordained to look out for the fatherless and the widows and their affliction and all. But government is never blessed by doing that. And that's why whenever the government gets in that area, look at the waste and the fraud and the poverty that comes as a result. And when we look at welfare, we can look at what it's done to minorities, but it's not just minorities, it's across the spectrum. But there's a number of issues that I like to say I'm a compassionate conservative, but compassion is following biblical principles, conservative principles that lead to prosperity and blessings for everyone involved. For example, like our border. I slept on the floor for over 3 years while we had people living in our home, my brothers and the two oldest, we slept on the floor with a box with all of our belongings. And, you know, I think that's wonderful that my parents did that. But that doesn't mean I go to the border and open up the borders to everybody gets to come across. That's not loving to anybody, right?
Right.
Now, sex trafficking at an all-time high. Drugs, number one cause of death, right, is drug overdoses, most of that coming from China. You know, we've got national security risk, 164 countries coming. You know, do you know that small minority of these immigrants are coming from Mexico? A majority are coming from other countries, and they're coming from all over the world, and some of those are terrorist nations. That's not compassionate. So...
Well, excellent answer.
Going on that.
And I wish I could have you on for 2 hours and more, but I know that you have such a busy schedule that you're even conducting this interview on your bus. So I want to make sure our listeners have your website, votejosh.com, votejosh.com. Make sure all of you, no matter where you live on the globe, who listen to this program, let your friends, family, and loved ones in Georgia know about this brother in Christ, Josh Clark. That's votejosh.com. Thank you, Josh, and I look forward to your return to this program when you are a senator in Georgia.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, and I appreciate your listeners. Have a great day.
You too, brother. And don't go away, folks, because Joseph C. Moorcraft III, one of my favorite guests, is going to be on the program very shortly. This is the longer-than-normal break in the show. Please be patient, because Grace Life Radio has to air their own public service announcements and other local things, according to the FCC regulations, to geographically localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient with us and don't go away, because we're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002, 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com
That's NASBible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, please make solid-ground-books.com your first stop for all of your gift-giving needs with Father's Day coming up, with wedding anniversaries, with marriage celebrations, with retirement parties, baptism celebrations, all kinds of reasons why you purchase gifts. Please go to solid-ground-books.com and tell them Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, one that is biblically faithful, one that is theologically sound, one that is Christ-honoring and doctrinally solid like Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, well, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put, "I need a church" in the subject line, and I may be able to help you find a church no matter where on the globe you live, because I've helped many people across the world find churches that are Christ-honoring, sometimes within minutes from where they live. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, author and pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. And we are going to be addressing the theme, why the outlawing of abortion without exceptions is an essential goal for obedient Christians. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
It's an joy for me to be with you. I also enjoyed Josh Park.
Oh, yeah. I'm really glad that you are the one that recommended Josh. And Ray Moore as well, and Gary DeMar. And it was a real joy to interview him. And how did you providentially come to meet and know Josh?
He came to church about 4 or 5 weeks ago.
Wow.
Came to church with his whole family. That's the first time I ever knew him or anything. And had his whole family, stayed for lunch, talked to our elders, and that's how we got to know him. So,
great. Well, this is a very vital topic that we are discussing today. And there are some key words in this theme, why the outlawing of abortion without exceptions is an essential goal for obedient Christians. Why do you believe this, Dr. Moorcraft?
Well, the argument is basically simple for Christians. And that is Genesis 1:27, as Josh Clark said, God created man and woman in his image. And then after the flood, when he commissioned Noah to rebuild a new world. He said in Genesis 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply it. So because man is created in the image of God, any unjust killing of a human being is considered murder in God's sight because it's an attack on God's image in man and therefore is a capital crime. So having said that, the argument that human life begins at conception in the Bible is clear as a bell. There's nothing vague about it. There's five or six different strands of argument. The first being, the Bible actually says it. The Bible actually says flat out that human life begins at conception. In Job 3:3, Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said, a man is conceived. And the word for man there means a fully human being. So there you have a clear statement in Job 3:3 that human life begins at conception. And then you have another argument, and that is there's a continuity of personhood from conception through adulthood. I want you to notice pronouns that David uses in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Notice the pronouns. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So David can use this first person pronoun, I and me, to speak of himself, whether he's in the womb or whether he's an adult. There's a continuity of personhood from conception through adulthood. And then there's a third strand of argument, and of course I'm abbreviating all these, but there's a third strand of argument, and that is a continuity of sinfulness from conception through adulthood. Psalm 51:5, surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And so he says, I have been a sinful human being from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb. Subhuman animals do not sin. Rabbits don't sin. Dogs don't sin. Only human beings sin. And here he says that he has been a sinful human being from the time his mother conceived him. And then also, the Bible talks about a continuity of human experiences from conception through adulthood. That is, experiences that only human beings have. For instance, in Luke 1:15, we find the angel prophesying to Zacharias concerning the birth of his son, John the Baptist. He announced that, quote, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Ghost while yet in his mother's womb. No animal is filled with the Holy Ghost. Only human beings can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Or in Luke 1:44, when Mary hears, tells Elizabeth about that she's carrying the Savior, she says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. No animal has ever experienced this gospel joy about the good news of Christ. And then there's an actual law in the book of Exodus, verse 21. And if we reject God's law as still the guiding principle of life, we reject the one law that outlaws abortion and considers it a capital crime. This verse is a little difficult. It's not talking about miscarriage. It's talking about a premature birth that leads to the death of the baby. Exodus 21:22 through 25. if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there's serious injury, you are to take life for life. So the argument that the Bible gives for human life beginning at conception is very clear. You get it from both testaments. And whenever a human being from conception on is unjustly killed, it is murder. And the person that committed the murder or those that conspired to commit the murder should be tried before a court of law and, if found guilty, executed. Now, I say the last because I believe abortion is not just murder. It's conspiracy to commit murder. So anybody that participated voluntarily in that abortion, enabled that abortion, paid for that abortion, is one of the conspirators and therefore guilty of murder. Now, after having said that, let me say this. You cannot prove that human life begins at conception without an absolute moral standard originating with God. You lay aside the Bible, and there's no way of proving that human life begins at conception. You may say an unborn baby feels pain at such and such a time. You hear a heartbeat at such and such a time. But without an absolute moral standard, there is no way of proving that human life begins at conception. And what's even worse, without an absolute moral standard, there's no reason whatsoever to believe that murder is wrong. So it's either Christ or chaos. It's either God's law or it's murder, or it is inability to deal with the great holocaust of abortion. And the argument that even conservatives are getting into is so shallow. I mean, I get so discouraged when I hear conservatives saying they're pro-life and defending pro-life causes. And they pass all these bills regulating abortion, like the heartbeat bill. And they say, we are really pro-life because we believe that there should be no abortions after the baby's heartbeat can be heard, I think about the 15th week. Well, you see, that is a pro-abortion law, because that means that abortion prior to the 15 weeks is legal. And the poor little baby has no one defending it for the first 15 weeks of its life.
Yes, I've even heard from folks like Jeff Durbin. I know you're familiar with Jeff, who is in the really on the front lines of the battle to end abortion. He has said that those kinds of laws, the heartbeat laws and so on, they actually further complicate the success of those trying to abolish abortion completely.
That is true. It complicates everything. But Christians have got to understand, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, that is, if you believe that whatever it asserts to be true is true, and if it says that human life begins at conception, and that the murder of human life is a capital crime, then you have to be against all abortions. There's no way you can justify it and still believe the Bible is the Word of God.
And you're also redefining abortion as no longer meaning murder when you make any exception.
That is exactly right. That's why I love the Georgia Right to Life organization. They don't have any hesitation whatsoever to refer to abortion as murder. And that means that the woman who had the abortion, if she's not a victim, she is a criminal. If it's not something forced upon her, she herself is an accomplice.
By the way, you may be pleased to hear this. You may have already heard this. But another bit of good news that I recently heard from Jeff Durbin, one of the pastors along with James White at Apologia Church, he informed me that a very well-known pro-life activist, Abby Johnson, who was at one time an employee at Planned Parenthood, and after seeing abortions, she realized that murder was occurring, and she quit and became pro-life, and actually created the film Unplanned. Well, she used to be very opposed to the prosecution, the legal prosecution of the mothers involved in the murder of their children, but she has switched to the right side of that issue. She now agrees with Jeff and other abortion abolitionists that if it's murder, they need to be prosecuted.
I heard that, and I praise the Lord for it, finally. But Christians need to realize, I want to emphasize what I just said again, I repeat myself. There's no way you can prove human life begins at conception without the Bible. Without a divinely revealed book from God, there is no way to prove it. And there is no way to say that the murder of unborn babies is evil. There's no way you can say that without a Bible. I'll give you an example. One time I was witnessing to this young woman who'd lived a rough life. She'd been in jail. She had done a lot of criminal activity. And now she declared herself to be a Buddhist in North Georgia, Buddhist. So now she's a Buddhist. And I prayed, Lord, show me how I can witness to this girl. So at that time, there were several child murders taking place in Atlanta, Georgia. And so I asked her, not because she was guilty of this, but I was trying to shock her into thinking. And I said, ma'am, what do you believe about child molestation? And she said, oh, I think it's evil. I said, well, that's interesting. I do too, but I don't know why you do. You're a Buddhist. You don't believe there's any book of absolute moral standards. And so I don't know. You may not prefer it. You may wish people didn't molest children, but I don't see for the life of me, without moral absolutes, how you can call and judge somebody for murder without just imposing your own will upon them.
Excellent. In fact, James White, who I often quote in this show because he's so brilliant and my close friend, he debated David Silverman on atheism. David Silverman was at the time the president of Madeline Murray O'Hare's organization, American Atheists, an ethnically Jewish atheist. And James White basically used the same argument with him. And he said, so basically, if you're being marched by Nazi guards through the gates of Dachau, the most you could say in protest is, I find this personally offensive and I would prefer this not happen. I mean, it's the most you could say. And he agreed. He said yes.
Well, let me tell you what this girl said. She started crying. And she said, Pastor Moorcraft, if I can't call child molestation murder, I don't want to live in a world without moral absolutes.
Wow.
I said, ma'am, you don't. And the same moral absolutes that condemn the child molester condemn you for not believing in Jesus.
Wow.
So of course, we can make the same argument about abortion. Without moral absolutes, we cannot identify that unborn child as a human being, and we cannot call abortion murder. In fact, we can't even call murder evil.
Wow. Well, we're going to go to our final break so I don't have to interrupt you mid-sentence. And when we come back, we're going to go to some of our listener questions. There are some that were left over from Josh Clark, who didn't have time to ask, but the questions apply to the abortion issue. And there are some that are coming in new for you. So if anybody wants to get in line and have your own question asked and answered, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Joe Moorcraft.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. to the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody's ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
And I hope to see you too. You can also send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Dr. Moorcraft, we have a listener, an anonymous listener, who says, I disagree with one of my closest friends who is a pastor and who is also Reformed over the issue of voting for the lesser of two evils when both candidates for a particular office are pro-abortion, but one may be more conservative than the other. How do you respond to that?
Well, that's a very important question, and let me just tell you what I do. I don't vote for anybody that believes in abortion.
Amen.
Nobody. Now, let me tell you where the phrase, the lesser of the two evil, come from. In the Weimar Republic, which was set up in Germany after World War I, the great industrialists and capitalists in Germany were not allowed to make the money they could make because all of it was going to the Allied countries. And so they were getting fed up with the Weimar Republic. And a young politician comes to them and says, if you vote for me, I will change the Weimar Republic. I know you don't agree with me on everything, But I will dismantle the Weimar Republic and make it possible for you, powerful industrialists and capitalists, to make money that you should make. So all of these men got together and said, well, we don't like this guy, but he's the lesser of the two evils. So they voted for Hitler.
Wow.
They were not Nazis.
Wow.
They were capitalists. So the lesser of the two evils is not always easy to identify, number one. I think that a conservative, a liberal acting as a conservative is the greater of the two evils if the other's a liberal. But the point is, whether they're the lesser or the greater of the two evils, I don't vote for evil. And I don't vote for Philistines. Can you imagine Israel choosing Philistines as their politicians?
Right.
So I think we Christians, one of the things about, we've talked about this on your show before, is that Christians leave the Bible outside the voting booth, and they vote largely out of fear or of pragmatism. Well, if I don't vote for this guy, I don't like him, but if I don't vote for him, such and such a person will be elected. Whenever fear is the dominating factor in the voting booth, you're going to make mistakes. Take the Bible with you in the voting booth and judge the candidates by the Word of God.
Amen. I remember when that very issue was very prominent in my own life. Back in 1995, I was 33 years old at the time. I remember how old I was immediately because it was the year my mom went home to glory. But there was a very tense gubernatorial race in New York, where I was a resident at the time. You had George Pataki running against the seated governor, Mario Cuomo, and Pataki was just as pro-abortion as Cuomo. And I knew many people who were reformed and conservative who voted for Pataki just because of the fear of Cuomo winning his seat back. And my response to them, I can recall, was, don't you realize that if we keep voting into office pro-abortion Republicans, the most popular platform will continue to be pro-abortion, because they realize they don't need the votes of those who want abortion abolished.
That's exactly correct. Yes. So Christians, let's like Georgia Right to Life. There's two Right to Life organizations in Georgia. A second one started because they didn't like Georgia Right to Life's strict policy that they would not endorse candidates that saw any exceptions. So this other, run by evangelicals, this other pro-life organization will endorse candidates that have exceptions allowing abortion. So let me encourage people. Abortion is murder, says the Word of God.
Amen.
And therefore, how in the world can you vote for anybody, whether he believes in a lot of abortions or only a few abortions?
Amen. And let's see here. We have another anonymous listener who claims he or she is remaining anonymous not to offend people close to them in their church. The issue is, what if you have a candidate? This is very close to the other question. What if you have a candidate that is the only one in the race who is pro-death penalty, and the other who is very opposed to it, and maybe also in favor of homosexual marriage and many other things that the more conservative candidate opposes, and to vote for the a write-in candidate or another candidate that is with certainty going to lose, isn't that just helping to perpetuate all the other evils that exist in the world? And even if the more conservative candidate is pro-abortion, that we should at least let a fuller spectrum of conservative issues be passed through his leadership.
Well, voting is a very important thing to me, and I'm not going to waste it on voting for abortionists or voting for people who are for gay marriage, LGBTQ, and all those things. I'm not going to vote for them either. No matter what else they believe, good. Those things are critical issues, and that we continue to support them by voting for them. That we become, evangelicals become the water boys of the perverts and the pro-abortionists. We carry their water for them. And as long as they know they can count on us, they'll just keep going farther and farther to the left. So there's got to be a time when the Christian says, I'm drawing the line right here. And this is, I'm not going any farther than this. This is as far as I'm going. And as long as Christians are not willing to do that, and evangelicals get intimidated into voting for people that they have to hold their nose to vote for, we're not going to get anywhere.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who says, thank you so much, Dr. Moorcraft, for introducing Chris Arnson to Josh Clark. I also visit Georgia annually and have many friends there whom I am going to enthusiastically urge to vote for Josh. And my issue is, I am very disturbed by the way many conservative commentators and politicians are reassuring pro-abortionists that if even Roe versus Wade is overturned, they will comfort them by saying, don't worry, you'll still have the right to have an abortion. How optimistic are you over the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and what will really be accomplished by this?
Well, I think it is a very important obstacle removed in our war against abortion. That if the Supreme Court votes to overturn Roe versus Wade by saying that abortion is not to be considered as a constitutional right protected by the federal government. It's an issue of the states. I think that's a very important decision. And you can see how important it is to the pro-abortionists. Thousands upon thousands have demonstrated over the past week, and I think it's going to become more violent in their demonstration once the official statement is made by the Supreme Court. I think this is where the anti-Christians and the pro-abortionists have drawn the line. No farther. And this, Christians would say, it's not a constitutional right. We agree with that. It should be back in the states, and hopefully the red states will have less and less abortions, and the blue states hopefully will have less abortions. But I asked a man named Greg Singer, who was a great church historian in the late 20th century. He was in his 90s, and I asked him, well, how do you see the future in the United States? And this was about 1990. He said, I see another civil war. He said, but it's not going to be a regional thing. It's going to be between states. You're going to have some states that are radically liberal, some states increasingly conservative. And so the liberal states are going to have less and less productivity, more and more crime, more and more lawlessness. The Christians in those states will move to red states. The red states will have more and more productivity, less crime, more Christian involvement, less abortions, and then the blue states will be dominated by envy. I think we haven't seen the last of all this. I think we're just beginning to see the second civil war. We're already seeing violence. We're already seeing bloodshed, not by the good guys, but by the bad guys. But I think that the Roe versus Wade removal will be considered the end of the world by the leftists, and they're going to be desperate. They're going to fight, literally. They're going to seek to bully the Supreme Court. They're going to attack churches that are aggressively pro-life, as they already have. They're going to throw Molotov cocktails into pro-life offices, as they already have. So I think Christians have got to understand the war has begun. And now we must stand steadfast for life, for the absolute authority of the Word of God, no matter what they do to us, and not to compromise one iota, to be inflexible when it comes to truth and justice.
Amen. I mean, do you envision this actually when you say Civil War II coming to our nation? Do you envision this actually where the states will rise up with arms?
Well, I hope not. But we're seeing it already. We're seeing the violence. Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Chicago, Minneapolis, Washington, D.C., the burning of police departments, the burning of houses, Atlanta, Georgia. So we're seeing it. Whether now, we're not going to do anything evil. And I don't recommend violence. John Knox said that Christians must stand against tyranny, and they must not use violence until they've tried everything else first, including patience. And so I'm not encouraging Christians to be violent. But I am saying that the opposition is going to be increasingly so, and we've got to be prepared for it. And one important thing that we must work toward is sheriffs in county that support justice and absolute morality. Sheriffs are going to play a very important role in the shaping of the next few years. Counties are going to play a very important role. I believe the Founding Fathers intended for the counties to be the most powerful political unit in America. And I think Christians should try to take over Republican or whatever political parties in those counties. Elect sheriffs. Elect county commissioners. Because that's the unit of government closest to you. And we are going to need protection as time goes on.
Yes, rather than having those sheriffs and local police drag us into prison for violating the leftist tyranny's laws that are unjust and unbiblical.
Yes, sir. Let me also answer a question that somebody asked Joshua a while ago about the Acts passage in Jerusalem where the Christians voluntarily sold all their property and distributed. I think a good answer to that is they had inside trading information from Jesus in Matthew 24 that Jesus told them Jerusalem in that generation was going to be burned to the ground. And so they made the mistake of selling all their property, and then in most of the books of the New Testament, Paul had to go around and plead for churches to give money to the poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem.
Well, we are out of time, brother, and I want to make sure our listeners have your website, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, and don't forget about Josh Clark running for Senate, votejosh.com, votejosh.com. I want to thank both of my guests for being so superb today. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want you all to have a very safe and joyful and refreshing and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.